Maybe you've heard these expressions before or even said them. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because I had to go to the Broncos game. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because it was my grandchild's birthday party. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because my husband needed my help in the house fixing the garage. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because I was too busy with shopping and preparing for the beginning of the school year. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because I had too much laundry and things to do at home. Father, I couldn't go to Mass because my wife insisted we go here and do this. These are phrases that are often thought and said and sadly done. And if we examine our conscience, we realize that it wasn't impossible to go to Mass. You weren't sick in bed. Your car hadn't broken down as you were trying to leave and no longer worked and you couldn't walk to Mass and for some reason couldn't get an Uber. It wasn't that you were on a cruise ship and there was no Mass available and you were traveling Saturday night through all day Sunday or on a plane similarly. It was simply that you chose those things and persons over the Mass. Unless you hate father, brother, sister, mother, wife, and children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, maybe some teenagers among us may be saying, oh, I hate my parents. This is great. I must be a disciple then. That's not what Luke is talking about. What he means is that if we do not love Christ first and above them, we are not and cannot be his disciple. There is this radical intentionality in today's gospel and Christ's words. It is all or nothing when it comes to being a Christian. And if we choose Jesus above the things and examples I mentioned, as we heard a few gospels ago, a few Sundays ago, you will inevitably create enemies. As I've mentioned in the past, you go to work and everyone's lying or cheating or stealing or doing their very least amount possible, and you're working to the best of your ability for the glory of God, grateful for this job and doing your very best as a Christian should, and you make everyone else, quote unquote, look bad. Now they hate you. You have no friendships. Your peers at work, your coworkers despise you. No one sits with you for lunch to eat, and they murmur behind your back. Or at school, a kid's being bullied, and instead of joining the crowd and the laughter and making fun of him or her and becoming part of the group, you defend them instead, and they make fun of you as well. When you upset the person you're living with and tell them, you are not my spouse, and therefore either we live celibate or we get married in the church or we separate, you inevitably have a conflict because you're choosing Jesus over breaking the sixth commandment. No one would say the Broncos or the person I live with or my friends or my car or my things are God, but that's how we live. We'll all say, Jesus is Lord, there is no other. But then when we examine our conscience and compare our lives to the Ten Commandments, we realize if we're honest, that's not true. Jesus says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. The love of God is manifest not in words, but in keeping his commands. So what are the persons, the things that keep us from God? What are the persons, things, places, possessions that we put above him? And we know that we do, because as a result of those persons or things, we're habitually breaking the Ten Commandments and putting ourselves completely cut off from a life of discipleship following Jesus. Maybe it's our house. Maybe it's our car. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's finances. I bet if we announced here at Sacred Heart Catholic Church every Sunday, we will hand out the winning Powerball ticket of $1.8 billion, there will not be room to stand in the church. But instead, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ to live out the covenant with God Christ established for us the night before he died, and the food for the journey to get to heaven. And there's a few less people. I bet if we offered $1 million at every Mass, whatever conflicts you had going on with your life from coming, you would make it happen. It is funny that your grandparents had to fast from everything but water and medicine from midnight until when they went to Mass. And so most people went early Sunday morning. And back then, with those constraints, those disciplines rooted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the churches were more full. The majority of Catholics went to Mass, 60, 70% every Sunday. Now that we have Mass available Saturday evening, Sunday morning, afternoon, Sunday evening, and we only have to abstain from food and drink but water and medicine 1 hour before communion, less than a quarter of Catholics go to Mass every Sunday. Seems like the easier it gets, the harder it is for people to live out those commands. In today's second reading, Paul's letter to Philemon, he's writing to Philemon because he had owned a slave, literally. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus escaped slavery, which was a crime punishable by death in the Roman Empire. By God's providence, Onesimus meets Paul, he hears the gospel, he's converted, baptized, and begins to help Paul, who is in prison, bringing him food, visiting him, circulating letters back and forth on his behalf. But Paul learns that Onesimus belongs to Philemon and knows that under Roman law, he is his property. Slaves were not cheap. They were expensive. And so Paul takes it upon himself to send Onesimus back, who could be killed for what he did, according to Roman law, or at the very least, return to slavery under Philemon. But Paul tells Philemon, he is your brother now and mine. He has been a great help, but I will not keep him without your permission. You must choose what you decide to do in freedom. I send him back to you better than a servant, a slave, but as your brother. I trust that you will treat him as you would treat me. So Philemon has to decide, do I give up the huge expense of buying this slave and the work he could do for me for life? To accept him simply as a brother in Christ? Do I enact Roman law and have him killed to set a standard for the rest of my slaves and others around me? Do I return him to slavery? Philemon receives Onesimus and realizes that he has someone greater than a slave. He has his brother in Christ. And that relationship is transformed. Onesimus is not just set free from physical slavery, but even from the slavery of sin. He becomes a new creation in Christ. The least becomes one of the greatest. He is now his master's brother. What if someone stole your car and then their parent wrote you and said, listen, I know my kid stole your vehicle, but he's been so helpful in the neighborhood. I'm going to send him back to you with the car, but know that if he keeps the car, he can continue doing a lot of good. You decide. What would you do? There's a lot of things that we're attached to. There's a lot of things that keep us from God that the subtle lies of the enemy convince us they don't. But all we have to do is compare our regular ongoing lifestyle with the commandments. They're clear in the catechism. They're clear in the handouts I have here in the church that are called a primer for confession, a good examination of conscience, showing you what the commandments are and how they apply today through questions to help make a good confession for us to realize, oh, this person is my God, not Jesus Christ. Because when it comes to deciding keeping his commandments or placating this person, I choose them over Jesus. It's a radical call. Sometimes even vanity can get in the way. I remember I was 12 or 13 years old. I had a lot of hair then. And my mom was a hairdresser, a hairstylist. And I think every couple months I had a different haircut. And I was very vain about my hair. And I remember we went to Mass. We had been traveling all day, but we made it back just in time for Mass. My hair was all messed up and disheveled. It was embarrassing. I was a teenager. I was vain, narcissistic. And when it was ready to go inside the church, I refused. I refused to go because my hair looked bad. And I missed Mass, waiting in the parking lot. To this day, my soul cringes, thinking back on my choice over vanity than to receive Jesus in the Eucharist and worship my Creator. God in his goodness and generosity helped me with that attachment by removing all of my hair. And so that is no longer a temptation. But I had to choose that nonetheless at some point, choosing him over my appearance and the commandments over what other people thought of me or what I thought they might think of me. Putting God first above all things isn't just some radical, impossible thing imitated to the most extreme degree by martyrs. It can be done by a 15-year-old boy born in the 80s, died in the 90s. Can you imagine a Nintendo Game Boy controller being a second-class relic? Well, it is. Can you imagine a kid's Nintendo being a second-class relic? Well, there is. The saint's name is Carlos Acutis. He's a millennial. He died at 15 from leukemia in Italy. Born to a very wealthy, very non-practicing, quote-unquote, Catholic family, he fell in love with Jesus in the Eucharist. He converted his own mother, she will tell you. He began praying the rosary daily, going to daily mass. He loved video games. He loved the internet. In fact, he created his own website documenting Eucharistic miracles around the world, which is still available to this day. When his peers were being bullied, he stepped in the middle and defended the kid being bullied. He encouraged his friends to come with him to mass. He taught them how to pray the rosary. He played Nintendo. He surfed the internet. He died at 15 of leukemia. And today, Pope Leo XIV declared him a saint. Saint Carlos Acutis. As a Gen Xer, it's shocking that a millennial could be a saint, but I have been proved wrong. This great saint shows us that a teenager who loves video games and the internet and who wears, you know, typical teenager clothes back then can be a saint. It's not impossible. It doesn't require heroic martyrdom. Just a simple, faithful choosing of loving God above all things and using our gifts to glorify Him and help others rather than ourselves. Luke isn't telling us to hate each other. He's simply telling us to love God above even yourself. But when we do that, you can be certain they will hate you. Because unconsciously, we all want to be gods. And there is no room for more than one. Jesus tells us, if you have two masters, you will hate one and love the other. And so the radicalness of today's gospel calls us to choose. If you're going to begin to be a Christian, then you must choose radically now. Yes, you have gone to Mass. I did for many years because my parents made me, or because of cultural practice and habit, but it's not enough. The call to be a Christian disciple is a radical one, and we must put Him above all things and all persons, even ourselves, to be His disciple. So if you're going to begin, then decide. Because being a Christian does not allow for any half-measured effort or response. We're all in, or we're not at all. The canonization of Saint Carlos Acutis today, this heroic young man, of which we have a first-class relic, a piece of his bone, in our cathedral here in Denver, reminds us that saints can be saints today. They can be teenagers among us. To be a disciple of Christ, though it sounds radical, doesn't require that much. Simply a fundamental choice. Which is more important? Jesus in the Eucharist or your hair? Jesus in the Eucharist and frequent confession, or the person you live with like a spouse who is not? Your money, the stealing, the greed, jealousy, the envy, the gossip, the calumny through the internet or face to face or behind people's backs, or eternal life without end. As we sang at the beginning of today's Mass, the Canticle of the Son by St. Francis of Assisi, he reminds us that all of creation by their very nature worships God in their very being. Only human beings have the freedom to choose not to. The decision ultimately is ours. Shall we imitate the sun that rises each day to worship the God who created it, and the birds who sing His praises, and the cool breeze that cools our bodies as we head outside in this beautiful weather, and the blue skies, and the beautiful foliage, and soon the aspen leaves changing color, worshiping their Creator, singing His praises, the beauty of who they are? Can we hear and see and smell and experience and feel them and say, I too am created by Him? And unlike you, I have a choice, and I choose Him above all else, because He is God, and there is no other.